Good morning. Well, I got to tell you, as we are now in the second week of our series on learning to lead, that I'm very, very excited about this series. And one of the reasons why is I really, really believe that the world needs good leadership, that the church needs good leadership, that our community needs good leadership. And I think that many of us may find ourselves in various forms of leadership in our life, whether it's being a parent, whether it's being the boss at work, whether it's having people underneath you at work. We all find ourselves in various opportunities where we need to lead. But how do we lead well? And so I'm excited that we are in this series, in the book of Nehemiah, talking about learning how to lead. And in this series, we are saying that there are times when leaders must do the following things. Last week, Mark talked about there are times when leaders need to pray to take something before God, to get the vision from God. There's times when leaders need to pray, and that they pray beyond a situation. Today, we're going to talk about start, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Next week, Mark will talk about times when we need to resist and remember, and there are times when we need to confess and recommit, and finally times when we need to celebrate as leaders. And so I'm excited to see this series come to pass, and I'm excited to see the things that we'll learn as we go through it. But this morning, we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to an idea or a vision that you might have or someone else might have, it's very, very frustrating if it doesn't move past just being an idea. I have a friend. He always has a million ideas. And I worked with him for a while in ministry. And so he would always come and be like, oh, what about this idea? Isn't this a great idea? I'd be like, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Problem is, next week he'd come and be like, yeah, forget that idea. What about this idea? It's a great idea. Yeah, that is a great idea. We should do that. Okay. And it was just like this never-ending cycle of great ideas that never went anywhere. And it became really, really frustrating to the point where he'd be like, hey, I have this great idea. Yeah, that's nice. Great. I can barely contain my excitement. You know, because you knew that the idea would go nowhere. Because ideas, as great as they might be, a vision needs to come to fruition. It has to be started. The work has to begin. Something needs to happen. It needs to go somewhere. Because nothing is more frustrating than trying to follow a leader who never follows through on anything. And so there's times when every leader must start. But here's the thing. How do you start? How do you make a vision or a good idea you have? How do you inspire others? How do you get others on board? How do you actually make this from something that's just an idea, something you feel like it needs to happen, to something that is actually happening? Because there's some steps in between those two. You don't just, bing, light bulb moment, okay, let's do it. There's steps in between, and there's steps that bring people alongside you to help bring that vision to fruition. And great leaders, I believe, understand what those steps are. And so we're going to talk about that today. And so I encourage you, if you would, if you brought your Bible with you, that you would open up to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11. And so Nehemiah has gone, he's gotten permission from the king to go to Jerusalem and check it out. Check out, the walls have been broken down, and he's supposed to go check it out and see how he can bring this vision of rebuilding the walls to fruition. How can he make this happen? And so that's where we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11. And if you don't have your Bible with you, feel free to follow along on your phone, or it'll be up on the screen behind you, or behind me. So, Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, so he goes there, he has a bit of a rest, because as If you were here last week, you saw that it's a 1,000-kilometer journey by foot. I think I would probably need 3 days to rest as well. I might take a week, right? That's a long journey. So he wisely takes 3 days to rest. He says, "Then I set out during the night with a few others." Now note that, a few others. "I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on." And if we go down to verse 16, he says here, "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing." There seems to be some secrecy to what's going on here. He's not letting everybody in on what's going on. I wonder why. He had said, "I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work." So again, he's not telling anybody what's going on yet. Here's the thing. I believe that great leaders start with who they can trust, who they know they can trust. They don't immediately go and say, "Guys, let me just tell you, everybody who wants to listen, I have this great idea, let's all do it." They start with those they trust, people they think might be able to catch the vision and join them in it. He only takes a few to go on this reconnaissance mission of checking out the walls. He doesn't invite everybody. In fact, it says he doesn't even tell the people he plans to get to do the work for him. He doesn't tell any of them. He just brings a few people along with him to check it out. Now, this reminds me of a story in my own life. And it was about 2007, I believe. And I was in Kenya. I had only been a youth pastor for maybe a year or two. And I had taken this team of teens over to Kenya, and we were doing different ministries there, and it was coming close to the end of the trip. And this man, Philip, who I really respected and who was running this street rehabilitation center for street kids that was highly effective, he said to me, "Ryan, I feel like God is giving me this vision of something I want to do. Would you come with me? I want to show you something. I feel like I can trust you with this vision." Now, I don't know why he thought he could trust me. I was fairly new into ministry. I didn't really have all that amazing of skills, especially at the time. I'm like, "Okay, you want to show me something? Great, let's go." So he didn't tell anybody else what was going on. So he got me and my wife, Amanda, and we went in the car. And he's like, "I want to tell you because I can trust you." Now, why he felt that way, I don't know. But he started with me and Amanda because for some reason, he knew he could trust us. And I'll tell you a little bit more about the story a little bit later. But he understood this. He got this principle. He knew that if this vision was going to come to fruition, he had to start with somebody he felt like he could trust. And so he began there. Now, if we were to continue to read on in Nehemiah, in verse 17, he now is going to all the people that are going to be part of the work, and he's now casting his vision. So let's see, how does Nehemiah cast his vision? How is he going to get everybody else on board? This is what it says in verse 17. It says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me." Now, Nehemiah could have came up with any strategy to cast his vision. He could have said, "All right, guys, here's my 10-point plan on how to build a great wall. Step number one, find good bricks. Step number two," not quite as inspiring, right? Doesn't really have the same kind of ring to it. He doesn't start with the plan of step-by-step of what to do. See, great leaders don't start with how. See, great leaders start with why. Why does this vision matter? I mean, great, you want to build the walls. Maybe you have a plan for the walls, but who cares if I don't see why these walls even need to be rebuilt in the first place? I mean, why is a very natural question. Anyone who has young kids has heard the question why probably a million times. The sky is blue. Why? Yeah, so you get into that. The grass is green. Why? Daddy, you cheer for the Oilers. Why? I don't know. So I've been wondering that question myself. Right? But they ask why? And so even when we're young, we want to understand why, the why of things. And why is what inspires people. Now, imagine Martin Luther King Jr., who was a big part of getting equal rights for African Americans in the U.S. Imagine if instead he started his speech like this. I have a great plan of 10 steps of how we will get our freedom and be able to all vote and have equal rights. Step one. No, he doesn't start like that. He says, I have a dream. And he spells out his dream. And people are like, yeah, this dream matters. Let's get on board. Let's do this. Interesting thing is, even a third of the crowd weren't African Americans. They were Caucasian. And they were like, yeah, because they bought into this dream of equality. They got it. And they rallied behind it. And now they're seeing the fruition of that because they don't start with how, they start with why. Great leaders start with why. They inspire us with why something needs to happen, why it must happen. And that's what Nehemiah does. He says, look it, these walls are broken down. We're in disgrace. The city is ruined. We have no dignity left. This needs to happen. We need to restore this great city and our great nation. It needs to happen. Now, Philip, in the story I was telling you about, he took me, and his vision, he had previously shown me, he had had 60 orphan kids dropped off at his door. They were living in a two-bedroom apartment now because that's all he could afford to put them in. And they were drinking whatever water they could find. They didn't have access to clean drinking water. And so he'd shown me this, and then he said, let's go for a drive. And so he takes me to this beautiful property, just spectacular, great mature fruit trees everywhere, nice buildings. And he just says, here's my dream. My dream is that these 60 kids should have a home, and not just any home, that their home should be the fruit of the land, and that somehow these 60 kids can have an impact on this community, and this home that these children will have will be this place that everyone in the community is drawn to, and they could even bless the community and live off all this beautiful fruit, and they would become self-sustaining, being able to support themselves and learning skills and going to school, and they will be empowered. And I was like, okay, I can get behind that dream. And Amanda was like, me too, I can get behind that dream. And so me and Amanda decided that we would give our savings we'd been saving to buy a house to that. Why? Because we believed in the why of why that needed to happen. Now, if he would have said, Ryan, I have a 10-point plan on how to build a great orphanage, I'd have been like, great, here's $10. You know, I wouldn't have been inspired. I wouldn't have cared. Like, it would have been like, that's a great plan you have. Wish you all the best. But when I caught the vision as to why it mattered that those 60 kids have a real home, have a real chance in life, be able to be educated, be able to live off the land, be able to support themselves and not just be dependent on handouts from others, I was like, wow, this is amazing. I need to be a part of this. And as I went back and shared this why of why this needed to happen with other people, they wanted to be involved. The first person I told was like, I'll give you $10,000. I was like, pardon me? And I'm going to tell you how the story ends later, but I got the why, and it mattered. It didn't matter that I didn't have all the skills of fundraising or figuring out how we were going to make this thing happen. I believed in the why, so I was on board. If we get the why, The how is just something we will figure out how to work out. The team that we build around us will help us figure out the how as leaders. Because sometimes we might know the why, but we're not necessarily that equipped with figuring out the how, but other people around us figure out the how much better than us. So great leaders, they start with why. They inspire people with the why, and it moves from there. Now, if we read the response the people have to what Nehemiah says, this is what they say immediately. They say, they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. People are like, "Yeah, this needs to happen. We agree with your why. Let's do it. Let's make this happen." See, great leaders also empower others. They empower others. The why inspired them and empowered them to get on board and do the work that needed to be done. If we were to go on and read all of chapter 3, all it is a list of all the people that got involved in making this vision come to become a reality. And we find that there were 42 different groups of people that repaired 43 different sections of the wall. Everyone from skilled craftsmen to families, priests, and even rulers were part of the work. It talks about rulers doing it, talks about priests. It talks about one family. One man and his daughters were like, "Hey, we got this section." Everyone was involved. And now, were there some people that resisted and were like, "Ah, we don't want to be a part of that"? Of course, there always is. There's always people that are like, "Ah, that's not for us." But overall, as a whole, to have 42 different groups of people say, "Hey, we're on board with your vision, we're all in, we're going to do this, we're going to make this happen," is pretty amazing. Because they were empowered and they were like, "Yes, we can do this, we will help you, we believe in this project, we will do it together." Now, with my project that I had been kind of given and being welcomed into, with Philip, whose vision it was, I felt empowered, and so I went home and I started telling people. We invited Philip to come over, and we were given by the property owner, he gave us a year to raise, I think it was around $60,000, and I had no experience with fundraising whatsoever. But it happened, and people got on board. They agreed with the vision, and it happened actually in 10 months instead of 12. Why? Not because I was brilliant. I didn't have a clue. I just kind of made it up as I went along. But it happened because God was a part of it, just like Nehemiah told the people that God was a part of this vision, and it happened because people felt empowered, and people figured out the how. Different churches said, "Well, we could do this. We can have this fundraiser. We can do that." And the how came together, and it came to fruition. And now, many years later, that home is still operating and has become more and more self-sustaining all the time. They have all kinds of agricultural products that they have. They have a greenhouse. Actually, they have two now. They have a fish pond. They have chicken project. They have a rabbit project. They have just all these amazing things. They built a well, and they sell water to the rest of the community now. Like, the vision came to pass. Why? Because God was in it, and because people believed in it. Because they understood why it was important for this to happen. I can't stress this enough. The why of a vision is so important if people are going to get on board. And we need to empower others. We can't be these lone ranger type of leaders. "I got this. I'll figure this out on my own." We need other people. We need to build team. That's one of the things we really believe in here at Westwood when it comes to leadership, is nobody leads alone. We lead in teams. And so when we start new ministries, the very first thing that we try to figure out is, who needs to be a part of this? Who should be a part of this team so that we can lead together, so we empower others to be a part of the work? And it's way more sustainable that way. So with this in mind, with the idea that, first of all, leaders start with those they can trust, then they start with why, and finally they empower others, what does this mean for me? How can I apply this in my own life? Well, I don't necessarily know the answer of that. I don't understand all of your context, the situations you are in, whether you're in a place of leadership, whether you're in a place where you're following other people's leadership, maybe it's some of both. I'm not sure for you, but you know. And so I want you this week to ask yourself three questions. Three questions. Question number one is, what work is God calling you to start? What work is God calling me to start? Now, this could be something to start as in a new idea, a new ministry, a new vision of something that you feel God is calling you, leading you to do. Maybe it's something that's been stirring in your heart for a while, I don't know. Or it could also mean starting by being a part of bringing somebody else's vision to fruition. Maybe you feel like God's laying on your heart that this vision that somebody else shared with you, that that's meaningful, that that needs to happen, and maybe that means you get on board with that. Maybe it means joining someone else's vision and helping them see it to fruition. I don't know what that looks like in your own life, but I do know that God designed each one of us with a purpose, and he has something for you to do. You have a role to play in the church, in your community, in your world. So what is it? What is it that God is calling you to do? Or maybe it's, what is God calling you to continue to do? I'm not sure. But think that through this week. What work is God calling you to start? Second thing I want you to think through is, why is that work important? That work that you feel God is calling you to, why does it matter? Because if you can figure out the why, then you'll be able to empower and inspire others to get on board with you. So why? Why? Okay, I feel like God is leading me to do this. Why? Discern that. And I want to encourage you, if you have a vision of something you feel like Westwood Church should be involved in, like, talk to us as staff. We'd love to empower others. Many of our ministries have been started by the vision of other people, not just our own brilliant ideas. You guys have great ideas, and we'd love to hear them. The third one is this. How can you empower others to be a part of what God is doing? So you feel like you have this vision, this work that God has called you to start or continue or wherever you're at in that stage. How can you empower others to be a part of it? How can you vision cast the reasons as to why this ministry, this work matters? How can you empower others and inspire others to get on board? What does that look like when it comes to whatever you feel like God might be calling you to start? How might you empower others to be a part of what you're doing? So I encourage you, ask these three questions this week. Let's just close in a time of prayer. Let me just pray for you guys that God will give you discernment as you work through these three questions this week. And the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a time of worship. Let's just pray together. Jesus, I thank you so much that you want to be on mission with us and that you invite us into what you're doing. And God, I pray that you would just give us fresh vision as to what you want us to do in Prince George, what you want us to do in our country, what you want us to do in the world. Give fresh vision to people in this church, in this community, God. And God, I just pray that you would help us be able to just articulate whatever that vision looks like to others, and that we'd be able to empower them, God. And I pray that as we do this, that you would just make your church just a real transforming influence in the community and in our world. I pray and commit each one, God, lead them by your Holy Spirit as they work through these three questions this week. In Jesus' name, amen.